If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Our text this morning is Acts 13, first 12 verses. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John, that is John Mark, they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Spirit of God, we acknowledge your presence with us. We acknowledge that as you spoke to the church at Antioch, you still speak. You still direct. You guide. You hover. You care and you carry. We thank you for your word. You directed Luke to record that we might see your actions through the apostles in the early church, that we might recognize our place in this world and the mission that you have us on with you. Spirit, I pray that you will enable us to see our lives as you do and help us to engage in your plan and embrace it from our hearts. I pray that this local congregation will be a people who reverberate your truth and radiate your grace and will resonate your gospel all over the world. We pray for our team that's in Manitoulin this week. Oh Lord, we ask that yes, in addition to our desire for their safety, our desire for their health, our desire for all things to work out for them, we pray that you will use them in a profound way. We pray that the church there will be so encouraged and strengthened and get a vision of the ministry that they can have, that the people there would be served well and get a taste of your glory and goodness and gospel. And I ask for those who are here today. You have, by your grace, brought them here. They may not even know why. Help them to see the beauty of Christ and why he is to be treasured and loved above all. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier this morning, at least our time, Bobby preached in the morning service at his church in Ghana. He preached from the book of Luke, and we're in the book of Acts. It's fitting, because Luke wrote the gospel that bears his name, and the book of Acts is along with the book of Luke, is a two-part account that explains what Christianity is and why it has had such a profound effect already upon the first century world. In Acts, we are learning about the birth of the church and the spreading of the gospel and what happens when the gospel takes root in the lives of people. What happens is a church springs up. In fact, what Luke does, he doesn't tell us everything that there is to know about the early church, but he basically says in chapters 1 through 12, here's what was going on as it was affected by Peter. And then from chapters 13 through 28 to the end of the book, here's what's going on as it is affected by Paul. So you have this focus on Peter, now you have this focus upon Paul. Peter was kind of the early guy who was the focal point when the gospel went to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now Paul is the focal point with the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth. In chapters 13 through 28, which we're launching now and last Sunday, is you basically have three missionary journeys that Paul goes on, and then he gets put into jail. And that's the rest of the book. So you really have Peter and Paul. And Paul, three trips and jail. And that's the book of Acts. And yet, what goes on, as we even began to see even last week, is just absolutely amazing. This is our story. And what I so desperately want to impress upon you this morning is that our story is the story of the Spirit of God at work through his people in this world in preparation for a kingdom that is coming that will never end. There is not a better story, okay? So, first thing I want you to see, and I try to read it with this emphasis because the Holy Spirit is all over this text, and that is the Spirit of God causes and carries out the work of God. You see that through verses 1 through 4, and as well as it repeats for us in verse number 9. And so what our text does is it focuses upon the role of the Spirit in the mission of the church. And that is fascinating, and it is exciting to witness and to be part of. But I want to step back for just a minute and help you see this in a bigger picture. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1, chapter 1, first book. But in verse 2, we are introduced to the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, what is he doing? He is hovering over the face of the waters. And the Holy Spirit is consistently presented throughout the Bible as the giver of life. So here in the very beginning, the Spirit is taking God's creative power and he is causing it to come about. He is bringing it to its intended goal. He broods over it. He hovers over it. He mothers over it in that sense. He is bringing form and fashion into it. And the Spirit later on does the same thing to Mary. Luke is very careful to tell us about how the Spirit of God overwhelms her. Same language. What is the Spirit doing? He's hovering over Mary's waters, so to speak. He is forming in her the very body of Christ. And what are we witnessing here in Acts chapter 13? The Spirit is hovering over the church, the body of Christ. He's caring for, he's forming, he's giving life, he's giving direction to those to whom he has given eternal life. And so the Spirit is actively involved in caring for creation, Genesis chapter 1. And now he is actively involved in caring for the new creation, the church. And he is doing so here by causing expansion. So verse 4, why Cyprus? Why did they go there? Well, we know that Barnabas was from Cyprus. And he probably had a desire to go back there. We also know that when the persecution broke out against the Christians following the death of Stephen, that some of them left Jerusalem and went to the island of Cyprus. And a possible related issue to this is the fact that it was Saul who helped spearhead that persecution following the death of Stephen. And he might be anxious to go to Cyprus to embrace these believers that he once treated as enemies. So we can understand all of those motivations, but we have to say that it was ultimately the Spirit of God who directed Barnabas and Saul to go to Cyprus. The church was praying and fasting, and the Spirit of God commissioned the church to commission Barnabas and Saul. What I just told you is very important. The church was praying and fasting, and the Spirit of God commissioned the church to commission Barnabas and Saul. And what did the church do? They fasted, they prayed some more, and then they sent Barnabas and Saul. That is described in verse 4 as being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So who did it? The church or the Holy Spirit? Yes! That is so good. So good for us to consider. Because in our attempt, as Cornerstone Baptist Church, in our attempt to say what kind of a church we are, we like to say that we are Christ-centered and gospel-focused. And that ought to be the case. We say that we are Christ-centered as opposed to being man-centered. And we like to say that we're gospel-focused as opposed to being moralistic or therapeutic in our message. But we need to remember, even saying we're Christ-centered and gospel-focused, that all that Christ accomplished through his life and death and resurrection and ascension, all of that is applied to us by the Spirit. The Spirit is all over this, and the Spirit stays all over this. The Spirit takes the work of Christ, and he gives us the eyes to see it. He gives us the heart to believe it, and he applies it to us. He seals us with it. He keeps us with it, even while forming us to make us look more and more like Jesus. So the Spirit causes and carries out the work of God. Therefore, the Spirit causes us to be engaged in the work that he is carrying out. So, when the church responds in obedience to the Word of God, there's no difference between the work of the church and the work of God. That is incredible. We get to work in harmony with God. If you were part of a high-level strategy meeting with the Joint Chiefs of Staff where it was agreed to carry out some kind of a secret mission in Iran. And you were tasked with doing one little part for that mission. You would feel responsible. You would feel empowered. You would feel perhaps a bit overwhelmed and humbled, but certainly privileged to have this level of clearance and this level of involvement and this level of knowledge as to what's going on, knowledge that you would have to guard very carefully. But you know what? Iran is not going to be around forever. And neither is America. What is going to be around forever is the kingdom of Jesus, and the church is expanding that kingdom all over this globe. So here, the Spirit of God brings the church of Antioch into a high-level strategy mission and says, okay, here's the plan. Barnabas and Saul are going on a mission. And notice that the Spirit of God did not tell Barnabas and Saul about this all by themselves. He told the church. The whole church was involved in this. And so when I say that the Spirit causes and carries out the work of God, we should understand that He does this through the people of God. He does this through the church. Now, if I received clearance to be part of a high-level strategy meeting by the Joint Chiefs of Staff, but that meeting was taking place on a Sunday morning, I wouldn't go. No matter how interesting it might be. Because you know why? There is more happening here with the people of God. Do you realize how God uses even our prayers for our missionaries, how He uses our gathering together as a means to carry out His plan to reach His people all over this world. This is big stuff that happens. And part of my burden in preaching through the book of Acts is to help us reset our definition and view of the church. This is ground zero for the carrying out of God's plan in this world. There is a war that is going on in the skies around us. The angelic forces are being strengthened by our prayers and our worship. Daniel 9 is all about that. Angels are observing our worship, 1 Corinthians 11. And the Spirit of God is opening blind eyes and giving people faith to believe and grace to obey and grace to choose to treasure Him above all. The Spirit of God is preparing people to leave their jobs and their comforts and go to other countries to preach the gospel. Does this matter to you? Does this affect us like it should? Ann Ortland used to say that if we really understood what took place when the church gathered together for worship, the ushers wouldn't hand out bulletins at the door. They would hand out helmets and seat belts. And I think she's right. You think about it, in the opening moments of creation, the Spirit is hovering over the waters and essentially saying to the myriads of angels who are observing, the Spirit is saying, watch this. Watch what I do with this, because this is going to absolutely amaze you. And Job 38:7 says, it did. They shouted for joy. Do you see the connection? Later, the Spirit is hovering over Mary and essentially saying to the myriads of angels who are observing, watch what I do through her, because this is going to absolutely amaze you. And Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, it did, because the angels were shouting for joy and they were telling the shepherds that they needed to go see this too. Now, what is going on in the church? The church gathers together, and the angels are observing this, and the Spirit is essentially saying to them, hey, watch what I do with this mess. Because that's what we are, isn't it? Watch what I do with these people. Watch how I'm going to carry out the plan. And the Spirit hovers over us, and he shapes us, and he fashions us, and he forms us, and he fills us, and he deploys us, and he uses us to carry out the mission of God. And what happens? Well, as we read last week from Revelation 4 and 5, those myriads of angels gather around the throne of God. And what do they say? They say, you did it! You redeemed a people from every tribe and language and nation, and here they are, and they're all joined in the chorus. And what do we get to do? Well, mortals, we get to join that happy chorus, which the morning stars began. And we're prone to say, hey, I need to cut out a little early from church today because I'm meeting a friend for lunch. We are prone to do this because we have no idea of what's going on when we gather together. Let the Church of Antioch school us. They may not have had a nice building, clean nurseries, awesome children's curriculum, and a sweet youth ministry. Their logo may have been a bit lame, their website a little glitchy. The temperature in where they gathered together may have been less than ideal, but when they gathered, they expected to meet with God, and God met with them. So, Barnabas and Saul. And we find out in a bit, John Mark as well, went from Antioch, which was a little inland, to Seleucia, because Seleucia was the port city on the Mediterranean Sea, about 16 miles away. And they got on a boat, and they sailed 62 miles to Cyprus. They landed at the port city in Cyprus called Salamis. And we will pick that up in point number 3 and verse 5. But before we do that, let's not miss another very obvious point. It's given to us in verse 2. The church, point number 2, the church is called to reproduce other churches. Evangelism, that is preaching, teaching, witnessing, sharing the gospel, produces church-forming Christians who commit to helping one another look more like Jesus by caring for one another. And this is what every believer is to be engaged in, and therefore our churches are to be comprised of our members bound together by the gospel, who, while helping one another look more like Jesus, are always at the same time looking for ways to share the gospel of Jesus with others so that they can become part of the family as well. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. The New Testament does not have a category for someone who is a Christian but who is not part of a local church. It just doesn't exist. Christians are called to become part of a church family. Churches are called to reproduce other churches by the believers reaching other people who become either part of or help establish other local churches. Look at the rest of the New Testament. The book of Romans was written to what? The church of Rome. The books of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written to what? The church at Corinth. The book of Galatians written to the church in Galatia. And on it goes. The rest of the New Testament is written to churches. Reaching people in our culture and our area is the same as planting churches. Reaching people in other countries, in other contexts, in other cultures and language and ethnicities is called missions. Missions is the planting of churches as a result of taking the gospel across ethnic, linguistic, and geographic boundaries where these believers are taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Let me say that again. Missions is taking the gospel across ethnic, linguistic, and geographic boundaries in order to form churches where believers are taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And when missions becomes disconnected from the local church, it ceases to be missions. Missions is from the church and it is for the church. Cross-cultural evangelism that is not done by the church and is not done for the church, it's not really missions. And what is sadly shocking is how many mission agencies fail to understand this. There are many mission agencies. They are gloriously motivated to reach people with the gospel, but they end up stunting and destroying the good they do because they do not read and understand the book of Acts and the epistles. Do not expect campus ministries to produce churches. Do not expect mission agencies to produce churches. Do not expect seminaries and Bible colleges to produce churches. It's not their job. Do not expect Lone Ranger Christians to go off by themselves and produce churches. Churches are called to reproduce churches. And therefore, if you want healthy churches to be planted, we have to be a healthy church that's involved in planting healthy churches. If you want missionaries to go out from here and establish healthy churches, we have to be a healthy church that helps launch them to plant healthy churches where they have faithful members. If we want them to have faithful members, we've got to be faithful members because we will reproduce what we are. Verse 2, while they, the church, gathered, were worshiping the Lord, while they, the church, gathered, were fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they, the church, gathered together, laid their hands on them, and sent them off. Point number 3. The church is formed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Look at verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, which I take to mean they were going through the whole island, city to city, going into the synagogues and preaching the gospel. And what was happening is that people were coming to faith in Christ and churches were being formed. What was going on? The Spirit of God was using the Word of God that was being proclaimed and people were coming to faith in Christ. Now, I know I'm reading between the lines here a little bit because Luke doesn't explicitly say whether or not there were results from their mission, but I think for 4 reasons we can assume there was. Number 1, when Luke describes the proclamation of the Word of God, he consistently uses that phrase in a setting where there's fruit that comes from it. It's usually associated with conversions. Number 2, this is when John Mark is described as assisting Barnabas and Saul, which quite possibly, probably meant he assisted them with baptizing and discipling new believers. Later in chapter 15, Barnabas and John Mark go back to Cyprus to visit the churches. So I'm assuming churches are springing up. Reason number four, the proconsul Sergius Paulus that we read about here in this account summons Barnabas and Saul to come and tell him about the word of God. Well, this leader obviously heard about them, which is quite likely because of the influence that they were having on the island, at least in the city of Paphos. So this pattern of preaching the gospel in the synagogues describes their ministry in Cyprus, and starting in Salamis, they do this throughout the entire island until they get to the city of Paphos. What do you see going on here is what you will see in the rest of Paul's ministry. The church is formed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Now, beloved, there are many humanitarian trips that people go on. They are compassionate. They're helpful. Like going into areas where they have no clean drinking water and helping them get wells so that villages have access to good water. That is a nice thing to do. But just getting clean drinking water to people is not missions. Establishing hospitals and clinics, they're compassionate, they're helpful. But while it is nice to help people with illnesses and accidents, that in and of itself is not missions. Please understand, Satan does not care if people go to hell with clean drinking water or dirty drinking water, as long as they go to hell. He does not care if people go to hell sick or healthy, as long as they go to hell. What is missions? Missions is taking the gospel across ethnic, linguistic, and geographic boundaries in order to form churches where believers are taught to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Now listen carefully, because I do not want to be misunderstood here. Getting access to clean drinking water and doing medical things for people can be part of missions. My whole family has been involved in going on trips that are designed for medical missions, as well as my son has been on 4 trips to Cambodia, one daughter with him on one of those, in order to help villages get access to clean drinking water so that the missionaries there in Cambodia were able to establish long-term relationships with those villages in order to preach the gospel. The clean drinking water was a means of getting an open door to preach the gospel, because in Cambodia, you don't have synagogues. You can't go into a synagogue and just start preaching. Barnabas and Saul had that open door, and they took advantage of it. And so you may find providing clean drinking water, building a hospital, to being a means by which you get access into the people's lives in order to present the gospel. But you've got to present the gospel. So as Jews, Barnabas and Saul could go into a synagogue, they could preach. It was simply the strategy. My point is that we have to make certain that the missions that we do has as its intention and as its focus the proclamation of the Word of God. Because our mission as a church is to reproduce churches. Not everyone in missions is tasked with being a leader of a church plant. But everyone in missions needs to be focused on seeing that goal being realized. For example, if I'm teaching in the school in Vietnam, I should be teaching in order to have an opportunity to present the gospel to these students and to other people as well, so that we can help start or encourage a local church. Because if all my kids in class learn science and math, but they never hear the gospel, then whatever else I'm doing, I'm not doing missions. Point number 4, last thing. The Word of God exposes sin and creates faith. And here's why. If you're given the opportunity to go on a humanitarian kind of a mission, and all you do is you go in and you help provide clean drinking water for somebody, people will pat you on the back and they'll say, that is wonderful, that is great, and it is nice. And you're tempted to only do that because that's not controversial. Building a hospital, providing medical care for somebody, that's a nice thing to do. But if you don't preach the gospel, that hospital, that's generally not too controversial. But what do you see in verses 6 through 12? The preaching of the word of God creates controversy. And we don't like that. But that's what we're called to do. What does the word of God do? It exposes sin. It exposes false belief. I was talking with a person yesterday who had gone on our website and expressed some curiosity about the church and said, I see you're involved in a lot of things internationally. Are you just trying to help people, or are you actually trying to just convert them? I said, yeah, we're trying to convert them. That is our mission. Man, I was all jacked up about this text anyway. But that is our point. We don't care if the whole world says, oh, they're just such nice people there at Cornerstone Baptist Church. We want them to hear the gospel. That is our goal. So you look and see what happens. Barnabas and Saul and John Mark are obviously having some impact. The proconsul of this senatorial province of Rome is a man of intelligence. He's interested in what Barnabas and Saul are saying. So he summons them because he wants to hear the word of God. Isn't that incredible? You see that at the end of verse 7. He summoned them and he sought to hear the word of God. So now do you begin to see the picture? The Spirit of God says to the church of Antioch, all right, Barnabas and Saul, I want them to go. And he's going to send them to Cyprus because in Cyprus, he's got this guy, Sergius Paulus, who's got an itch that he can't scratch. And he has got a question that he can't answer. And he's got a need and a curiosity. He can't figure this out. And God is raising them up because he knows Sergius Paulus is going to come to faith in Christ because he has already picked him from before the foundation of the earth to be his follower. And so he's going to bring those two together and we get to be part of that. And so they come and Sergius Paulus begins to hear these rumblings about these guys who are preaching some message in the synagogues, and he says, I want to hear that. And so then this Elymais guy tries to step in between that and say, no, we're not going to do that. Do you see the spiritual warfare that goes on? And so the church of Antioch, no doubt, is continuing to pray. And what God does through answering the prayers of the church of Antioch is he breaks through that Elymais' hold upon Sergius Paulus so that he hears the word of God. We all get to partner with what God is doing. I mean, you see it right there. A little war breaks out. Like so many rulers, Sergius had an advisor. Elymais was like an astrologer. That's what these magicians, they weren't pulling rabbits out of the hat. They were trying to predict the future and at the very least advise him on when it would be good to carry out some certain policy. Some of you remember back in the days of Nancy Reagan, she was kind of into that sort of thing. It's pagan. Well, Elymais realizes his boss, his employer, his access to influence and power, his boss is interested in hearing the word of God. So Elymais panics because he knows that if his boss turns to God and turns to God's word, then there's no longer any need for Elymais' services. So this man is doing everything he can to stop Sergius from hearing and believing the gospel, but Elimaeus is up against a power that he cannot control and he cannot stop. And Saul, who is now referred to as Paul, very interesting, here's the switch right there. I'll explain that probably next week. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Did you get that? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Listen to what he says. This is being filled with the Holy Spirit. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Wow. And then Paul tells him, you're going to be judged by God. And for a time experiencing blindness, and immediately the man is struck blind. Paul knows what it is like to be blind, doesn't he? And Elimaeus, whose job it was to tell his boss secrets, now cannot see. The man who supposedly had access to divine sources is now at their mercy. And the man who possessed these secret powers is helpless and is seeking people to lead him by the hand. And the proconsul sees this. And he believes because look at the end of verse 12. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Oh yeah, that miracle, that was pretty amazing. But what astonished him was the teaching. What was that? The gospel. Because the gospel is astonishing. Who would ever believe that God would be so rich in mercy that he would send his own son to live the life that you could not live? And then in the garden of Gethsemane to take upon himself all of the weight and all of the guilt and all of the credit for your sin. And go to the cross where he would die condemned, where he would die cursed, where he would die as an offering in your place. So that instead of you being condemned and me being condemned because of our sin, Christ was condemned in our place. And because he offered up to the Father such a perfectly righteous life, all of the wrath against our sin was poured out upon Christ. There is nothing left for me to pay. There is no wrath left for me to endure. Christ paid it all. That is astonishing. And that's the power of the gospel. And this is the power of God's word. It exposes sin that is no match for the power of God. And it creates faith. Let me give you three takeaways and we'll wrap it up. When you gather together on Sunday, do you expect to meet with God? Do we gather together and think, God is here, the Spirit of God is here with his people? And he may call us, some of us, to go elsewhere and direct us to pursue a life in another country, or even deploying us this week to family and friends who are around us. Are we aware of what is at stake? Do you expect when you gather together to meet with God? Number two, this is real. And this is for keeps. And Elimaeus and Sergius represent two possible responses to the gospel.
Either you oppose it and you will be judged, or you will believe it and you will be saved. There's no middle ground. The fact that Luke names the proconsul, the fact that he identifies him, Sergius Paulus, is obvious that this leader became a well-known Christian. Number three, the preaching of the gospel was the emphasis of the ministry. Other things were there, but it was the preaching of the gospel that described the ministry of Barnabas and Saul. You know why, beloved? Because we simply cannot improve on God's word. Preaching God's word seems crazy in the moment. I mean, you think of Barnabas and Saul going into a synagogue and starting to preach about Jesus. Who's going to listen to them? Well, the Jews at least have some kind of a connection to them, but when they start going and doing the same thing to Gentiles, this seems insane. I mean, I think of this Sunday after Sunday. I'm standing before you reading from a book that's 2,000 to 3,500 years old, and it doesn't have any pictures, and there's no YouTube. What are the chances, humanly speaking, anybody is going to listen to this? Humanly speaking, the chances are zero. But that's the point. In Ezekiel 37, God put the prophet Ezekiel in a valley where a terrible battle had taken place. The valley was full of human remains. They were so decayed that all that was left was bones. And the bones were dry. That means they were good and dead. And they'd been dead for a long time. And there in that inglorious cemetery, surrounded by all of that death, God said to Ezekiel, "Preach. Ezekiel, tell them the word of the Lord." But how can dead, dry bones hear? Humanly speaking, they can't. But Ezekiel does it anyway. He preaches God's word to all of these dead people. And when he does, something starts to happen. These bones start coming together and forming people. And then the wind comes, that's the Spirit, and fills them with life. And the result is this valley, which had been full of death, now is filled with an exceedingly large army. That, brothers and sisters, is the power of God's word. God's word created the universe. God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. God's word causes dead men to come alive and spiritually dead people to believe, because there's nothing so powerful, so effective, so enduring than the word of God. So we have to be a church that treasures forever the word of God, so that our missions are marked by the preaching of the word of God, so that we produce churches that are centered around the word of God, because nothing else will save. So does it matter that you and I gather Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Yes, it does. It matters for eternity. It matters for our missionaries. It matters for the missionaries to come. It matters for the churches that are being reproduced now and the churches of the next generation and the next of the Lord tarries is coming. What we do matters. And the angels themselves are witnessing and testifying to it. Let's give them something to sing about. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, it is so interesting, ironic, how in many ways we are so prone to think of ourselves higher than we should. Yet at the same time, we are so prone to think of ourselves together as a church as being so much less than what we really are. I pray that you will help us to see that without you, we've got nothing. But with you, we are part of an eternal plan. That changes history forever. Help us to see our prayers matter, our faithfulness matters, our holiness matters, our confession of sin and our pursuit of righteousness matters. Our love for you, our love for one another matters. We're all prone to thinking that it doesn't really matter at times if I do this or not. Help us to see it does. Thank you that there was a church at Antioch, that they gathered together, that they worshiped, they fasted, they trusted you, they sent Barnabas and Saul. And thank you that the world has never been the same. And we are evidence of that. May the next generation be able to say the same of us. And by your grace, they will. In Jesus' strong name, we pray. Amen.